Amen, Skylar. Thank you. It goes right with the message this morning, and of course, I want you to look at it. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3 with me, in the last recorded words of the Apostle Peter, there's a sort of intriguing closing command. Verse 18, but grow in grace, Peter says. This is the God of grace, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, folks, I don't know anywhere in the Bible, in fact, I don't know anywhere in all of literature, where you can ever find a more appropriate or fitting conclusion of a man's words than the Apostle Peter's last admonition. We all know this. We all know the story of this brother in Christ, fisherman, loudmouth, swordsman. Peter was a rough and tumble boaster whose cursing and disavowing of Christ illustrates one of the greatest falls from grace ever witnessed. And of course, years later, in our text this morning, Peter knows that he is soon to die. Our text is essentially his own epitaph. And you'll notice what it says in chapter 1, very familiar words in verse 14. Knowing that shortly, soon, I, Peter says, must put off this my tabernacle, he means his earthly body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, after my passing away, to have these things always in remembrance. In other words, note this, these are the apostles' last words, and he knows it. Same man who failed so spectacularly, who blurted out promises that he could not keep, who was quick with his hands, quick with his mouth, but slow to understand. Peter now stands at the very threshold of eternity. No longer weak, no longer weary or wayward, but now he is wise, he is worthy, he is whole. And what does he say? What are the very last words under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God? Well, his last words, his final farewell, essentially his last breath, again, is as fitting and perfect and powerful a conclusion as you will ever find tied to a man's life and testimony. What Peter writes in this last line of his two epistles is precisely what Peter himself did, is what Jesus told him to do, and it's what Jesus told him to tell us to do. Peter, Jesus said after he arose, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And sure enough, folks, you can take all of the words, all of the written words of his in his first epistle and his second epistle, and you can see it here distilled. His whole arc of his life and his biography and is distilled in this one final plea. Notice again, chapter 3, verse 18, and we'll pray. He says, but grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Father, please help us, please, to cast out all distractions, anything that might be between us and you. And Father, we know there are folks in this room, the man behind this pulpit included, who need to hear this and be reminded. And I ask that we will, and that you will be glorified by the changed lives through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look back for just a moment at chapter 1 of this great epistle and notice the very first words where the Bible identifies the man, the very man that God is using to pin all the amazing words to follow. Chapter 1, verse 1, look how it starts out. Simon, Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, understand that there's a divine purpose why the apostle introduces himself with both of his names. Simon was his name before Christ. Peter was his name after Christ. And of course, as we noted, it's a reminder of what Jesus told Peter following the resurrection using Peter's old name. Simon, he said. In fact, he adds to it, Simon, son of Jonas, feed my sheep. In Luke 22, just hours before the crucifixion, Jesus said, Simon, Simon. Using his old name twice, Simon, Simon, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, the word means restored, going back to the new name, he says, strengthen thy brethren. In other words, in this epistle, Peter is now doing what he remembers that he was commissioned to do. He's feeding us, the sheep. He is strengthening the brethren so that they too can grow as he has from Simon into Peter. In fact, notice how the opening of this book mirrors our text at the end of the book. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. All right, what does our text say? Chapter 3, verse 18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter's last words. Which brings us to three lessons this morning that I hope all of us will consider. Inasmuch as all of us, beloved, are on this exact same journey. Remember how Peter opens it? We are the part of the same family of God. Like precious faith, he says. The first thing you'll notice, number one, is a lesson of God's supply. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. Wait a minute, ye know these things? What things? I can tell you what things. Here it is. All things. All things? Oh, yeah. Look at chapter 1 and notice verse 3. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us, here it is, you can underline it, all things. He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In other words, look, let me illustrate it this way. Picture a farm. Not just any farm, but this is a magnificent farm that was gifted to you, and it comes complete with all the tools and all the tractors and the seed and the water sources, the location, the fertilizer, all the pesticide, the strength that you will ever need to see this farm produce. You are given all things that pertain unto farming and production. Well, Pastor, I need a well. You got a well. I need some livestock. Done. I'll need some tractors and some trailers. You got it. I'll need a spreader and a composter and some trailers, and it's all yours, tractors and tools and fencing and an ecosystem. Yes, you can have all of that. But Pastor, I'll need some hired hands and seed and cash. Yes, I know. And the promise was all things. All things that pertain to farming and production, not most things, not some things or a lot of things, but the promise is all things. So that you see, folks, before Peter ever says, grow in grace, before he ever says, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge temperance and so on, before he ever says, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he first says, you already have everything that you need. And in fact, he tells them and us where the supply comes from. You see chapter 1 again? Read verse 3 again. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. In other words, it's his divine power that has given us all these things, and it's through the knowledge that comes from this book about him and his will. You know, in the aftermath of the American Civil War, there was a very popular phrase, very short-lived promise to freed slaves that said that they would compensate it, Edwin Stanton said, with 40 acres and a mule. That was in 1865, 40 acres and a mule. That's hardly all things that pertain unto farming and production. But that is not what God's divine power promises to every believer. When it comes to life and godliness, when it comes to producing this miraculous fruit and growth in your life and your character, including that list, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, kindness, and love, well, guess what? You already have, by God's power, everything you need. You say, Pastor, that's ridiculous. I know a lot of Christians who haven't grown in those areas, kindness or patience or self-control. I know believers who, quote, lack these things. Okay. But that leads to the second thing in the text. We said, number one, there's a lesson of God's supply. Number two, notice there is a lesson of God's structure. Look at chapter 1 again. You're there, right? Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and so on. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. That word diligence, it's also in our main text. Verse 14 says this, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Be diligent that you be found of him in peace without spot." In other words, look, if you were given, hear this, if you were given all things that pertain unto farming and production, all of the provisions that you would ever need, well, guess what? You still have to farm. You still have to give all diligence. That brand new tractor, it's not going to drive itself. And yes, there's a well, but you still have to draw out the water. You have to be diligent to do something with all diligence. Oh, but Pastor, the promise is I'm given all things that pertain to life and to godliness, and these things are already in me. Yes, but it doesn't just say if these things are in you. They shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. That's not what it says. Go back to chapter 1, because here's what it says. Verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, wait a minute. The word abound. That word abound is obviously critical to this text, and it's connected to the command to give all diligence. Look back at verse 5. "And beside this, giving all diligence." Chapter 1, look at verse 10. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence." You see, folks, look, if you're a believer today, if you're a Christian, verse 4 says that you are a partaker of the divine nature. So much so that you have all things that pertain unto life and godliness within you. You've obtained, he says, like precious faith. You've escaped the corruption that is in this world. The last line of verse 9, "You have been purged from your old sins." There's no question. These things are in you. The only question is, do they abound? Do they abound? Well, Pastor, what does that mean? How can I abound? How do I give all diligence so that they abound and add to the faith that's already in me? Well, you know what? That's an excellent question, and I'm glad you asked it. Because you know what, folks? It's really the key. It is the key to what Jesus wanted Peter to do and to teach us to do. How do we grow? How do we abound in what we already have from God by virtue of the new birth and being partakers of the divine nature? Well, let me begin with an illustration. When I was a lot younger than I am now and a very first-time homeowner, our air handler was up in our attic, which is the worst place for a builder, obviously, to put it. And one night, I noticed the tiniest little stain on the ceiling in the dining room. And so, suspecting that the issue was the drip pan, I crawled up there where, you know, it's hot like the surface of the sun. And sure enough, it was dripping. It was the slowest, tiniest drop of water you can imagine, but dripping down into this backed up overflow pan. As best as I could, tons of you in this room have done this before, I removed all of the water. I got it dry as a bone. And I watched, and sure enough, I saw one slow little drop finally fall down into the pan. I tried to clean out the drain line because that was the whole problem, but to no avail. So, you know, confident that I had plenty of time, I decided to call the AC repair guy the next morning. And the next morning, the dining room ceiling was destroyed. And it was nearly collapsed. It looked like there was Noah's flood up in my attic. So I crawled up there, and the insulation is totally soaked, and the beams were waterlogged. But it never was a flood. It was still just that one little drip, just going drip, drip. I remember putting a bucket downstairs in the secondary drip, if you will, still thinking that it would take a while for that thing to fill up. And again, I was wrong. In no time, it was full and overflowing onto the floor. I was young and dumb. I've learned since then that this action, this small, tiny, but steady drip, is really the definition of abounding. It's slowly adding until it overflows. It's like having a set of scales. You know what a set of scales is. A set of scales that are perfectly matched. And you can put the tiniest amount of most anything on one side and then just do it again. And put the same tiny amount again. And before long, you'll see that those scales have tipped. They have tipped so much that now it's abounding. And it is entirely favoring one side over the other. And yes, beloved, this is the core of what this word abound means in this text. It is taking the graces that are already in you because of Christ and simply being diligent, having all diligence to continue to add them until the tipping point causes a shift. So that, you know what? Verse 8 says what? It makes you. This is a spiritual thing. This is a miracle of grace. It says that it makes you, it changes you. And of course, nobody demonstrated this kind of glory more than Peter himself, Simon, son of Jonas. Nobody was exhibit A. He is exhibit A of what it means to grow in grace. And a reminder that none of us are finished, that all of us are a work in progress. It is a work that requires diligence, giving all diligence. Add. You do that. I could preach up here 10 times a day, every day, and it's still your responsibility to do what God says to do. And again, here's the glory. You don't have to add a boatload or a ton, a cargo container every single day. This is growth. Growth is just a little more patience, a little more kindness, a little more self-control. I'm not making these words up. Those are the ones here in chapter 1. These are the exhibition of the Holy Spirit working your life. Look, folks, we've all known people who were at one time, before they were saved, we've known people who were mean and bitter and selfish, but who have become the kindest people on earth. First, God did a miracle of salvation. That's their faith in Christ. But then they added to that faith. And they kept adding to that faith. And as they grew, you would never know they were the same person as before. John Jasper used to say that when people got really saved in the old days, you could see it even in the way that they treated their mule. Yes. You want to be a far different, godlier, better person a year from now than you are right now? Even 6 months from now than you are right now? Give all diligence. Add to your faith. Well, Pastor, I already have brotherly kindness. Well, of course you do. Because you're a child of God. And the love of God abideth in you. It abides in every believer. Yes, you have it. However, if these things be in you, And abound. So that it's there, but you add to it. And you add to it so that you have made that kindness so much kindness that there's no longer any unkindness. You see, that's why people who read the Bible, they read their Bible faithfully and attend church faithfully and give praise to God regularly, faithfully, they grow in grace. Those are the ones that are always tipping the scales on the side of faith. Their bucket eventually becomes so full that it's just overflowing. And here's what happens. Eventually, you're not just someone with kindness in you, but abounding, it's in you, around you, and from you. It's not just what you have, it's who you are. In other words, you don't just have moderation. The Bible says that your moderation is known unto all men. You're abounding. It's your testimony. It's your character. Again, we have all been given all things, if you're a believer, that pertain to life and godliness, not just the farm, but all the tools and all the talents and all the tractors and trailers you'll ever need for that farm. So God says, now work the farm. Be in church. Don't miss it. Don't neglect scriptures. Don't neglect your prayer time. Verse 9 says, don't forget who you are. You're a partaker of the divine nature. It doesn't mean you're a little God, but it does mean that you can become godly. All things that pertain to life and godliness. We're not gods, but we're born of God. And it was this very same apostle who understood that this birth was part of the growth process. Remember what he wrote? He said, as newborn babies, not just babies, not children. He says, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen how a newborn baby behaves when they're really hungry. A newborn baby. And when they've missed their feeding, they're not passive aggressive. They don't say, mother, I believe it's time for my 2-hour feeding. What's the delay, mother, please? Oh, no, no. They're not passive aggressive. They're just flat out aggressive. Screaming, red-faced, veins popping out, flailing. Give me now! I have a picture of Andy when he's about 11 months. He's on the floor, and I mean, little demon child screaming. Anybody wants a picture, I will text it to you. Well, think about it. This is how Peter, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is how he sees a healthy desire for this book. I can't miss the Word of God. I have to have my feeding of God's Word. A lesson about God's structure. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, everything we need. What we have to do is be diligent and add and keep adding and keep adding. And you keep on adding, beloved, and you keep on growing until Jesus takes us home. Which brings us to the third lesson in the text. Number one, we said a lesson of God's supply. Number two, a lesson of God's structure. Number three, you'll notice a lesson of God's scepter. And I love this part, chapter 3, verse 18. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now and forever. Do you remember the first verse we read with Brother Andy? It's verse 13, same chapter. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, the word glory in verse 18, hear this carefully, is the word doxa, where we get the word doxology. And interestingly, God's glory is not something that we can add to him. He's already full of his glory. What we can do is point to it with a changed life. We glorify him by being godly because godliness only comes from him. But here's the wonder and here's the miracle of what God is saying. This growing in grace and this adding to our saving faith, God says and is telling us here that it doesn't suddenly diminish or disappear when our life is over. No, no. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven, a new earth. And verse 18 says that we will glorify him now and what? Forever and ever. Forever? Yes. When Peter opens up this epistle, he says in chapter 1 and verse 11, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You realize the reason why he's thinking about heaven so much in this epistle? The everlasting kingdom? The glory, the forever and ever. You know why? Because while he's teaching on us growing in grace is that he knows he's about to go there. The time of my departure is at hand. You see, folks, Peter understood that all of this growth and all of these virtues, hear this, all of these graces, they're not just for the here and now. This is an amazing thought. They're not just for your or my 70 and by reason of strength another 10. This isn't just a matter of you working the farm your entire life and then you leave it behind for some estate tax, so that all that diligence and grace and glory of your changed, miraculous life is just left behind. Oh, no, no, no. You know, I noticed when President Xi met with Putin and Kim Jong-un last week, three atheistic, brutal leaders. I noticed, and some of you probably did as well, that one of the things they discussed was really odd, shocking. It was a hot mic moment while the three of them were watching this parade in Beijing, Tiananmen Square, and Putin brought it up. They discussed the idea of living to be 150 or 200 years of age through constant organ transplants. Like keep replacing parts, like, you know, 57 Chevys in Cuba. Everything was caught on mic and translated. And you could hear them, they're hoping, and they think they're already there in some regards, for scientific breakthroughs that'll promote them immortality for the rich and the powerful. Fat chance, Vladdy. It is appointed and a man wants to die, and he's not canceling your appointment. But I know why he wants to live forever. And I know why she does, and Kim Jong-un. For Putin, that man is worth over $200 billion. Putin's palace on the Black Sea is a $1.3 billion home that he owns. Well, when you have that much power and money, you can't imagine it's all left behind. That's hard for a billionaire to ever accept. How many billionaires have you read you know about? They're already talking about freezing their brain. Some of them already have. Cryogenics, you know, they're gonna thaw them out one day because they're so important. No, it is left behind. However, when it comes to your growth, when it comes to the godliness and being the child of God, these things that are in you as part of His everlasting kingdom, do you realize that that goes on? You know, I read this week that Ronaldo wants to play in the World Cup next summer. He'll be 41 years old if he does. And you know, at one time, Cristiano Ronaldo was the greatest soccer player, arguably, in the world. Superstar. Played for Real Madrid and, of course, his home country in the World Cup, Portugal. He has so much talent. Think about this. So many years of honing his skills and abilities and his instincts in that sport. His athleticism and goal scoring, he was better than 8 billion people on planet Earth. And yet when he dies, all that talent, all that accumulated ability goes to the grave with him. All of his club trophies, including his Euro 2016 trophy, all of that, think about it, just gone, just left completely behind, including that awful sculpture of him at the Madeira airport. You ever seen that thing? It looks like Quasimodo. He even laughed. When they unveiled it, he even laughed. He was like... The guy who was commissioned to sculpture it, he said, even Jesus made mistakes. And actually, bro, he didn't, but nice try, amen. But it's true. All of his gifts, all of his trophies are going to go to the grave. Just like Einstein left behind his brain, and Paganini, his violin, and Pavarotti, that voice, and Da Vinci left his brush, and Cleopatra, her beauty, and Jane Austen, her pen. And so it goes with thousands and millions of lifetimes and talents and skills and abilities. Bobby Jones could not pass down his golf genius to another person or to another time. That amazing swing that he developed went to the grave with him. However, when it comes to your growing in grace, and when it comes to your calling to glory and virtue, it's not just for here and it's not just for now. You know why? Because it's a work that glorifies God. And you remember what our verse says again in chapter 3 and verse 18, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Psalm 106 says he saved him for his name's sake, and his name is glorified by his workmanship in you and through you forever and ever. Think about it. You know, the only thing you need to do to a very fruitful, productive farm and turn it into a barren eyesore and see it ruined, all you have to do is leave it alone. Just neglect it. There are some empty seats in here that could be filled 10 times over, 50 times over, with people that were given all they needed. But they neglected it. And if you read the text, it's barrenness. So many people have done with their faith, just neglect it. However, if you want to abound for God's great glory, then add, drip, keep praying, keep reading Scripture, keep fellowshipping with God's people, keep loving people, keep confessing, keep adding. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. How about you this morning? Have you settled? Some of you listening by live stream right now, wherever you are, have you just settled? Are you coasting and drifting? The Bible, it has a warning about Christians who drift. Is your car an idol? Neutral? Beloved, Jesus offers and wants more from us than that. Godliness is his standard. I want to live above the world. Though Satan's darts at me are hurled, for faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of the saints who are on higher ground. And God's people said, our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed. I wonder who would say on this Lord's Day morning, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today. And by the grace and the mercy of God, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. But as a believer, I needed that message, and God has spoken to my heart. There's something in the text, in the message, that the Spirit of God has spoken to you about. Who would say that with heads bowed and eyes closed? Would you lift your hands through the building and praise the Lord, and God bless you, and God sees it. If you go home this afternoon and you read 1 Peter chapter 1, very carefully, you will see that those who do not abound, those who do not keep dripping, adding just a little bit, growing, they forget that they were purged from their old sins. They become destitute and barren, and the opposite of a testimony of God's glory. Some of you here this morning, on this Lord's Day morning, couldn't raise your hand a moment ago because you're not sure that you're saved. The Bible says that Christians, believers, have become partakers of the divine nature. How do you become a partaker of God's nature? There's only one way. You have to be born of God. Jesus said, you must be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You're not born his child. You have to be born again as his child. And if you're here today and you're not sure that you have been, you're not sure that your sins are forgiven, that heaven's your home, as Peter just mentioned, he knew he was going to die. He wasn't afraid. Of course not. Because he was born again. And if you're not sure about that, could we pray for you? I won't come and embarrass you, but I'd love to pray for you. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I need to be sure. Would you pray for me with heads bowed? Who would say that? Would you lift your hand high in the air, not sure about your own salvation? God bless you. I see it. Yes. Amen. I see that hand. Anyone else? Hold it up high enough where we can see it. We just want to pray for you in a moment. We're going to have a time of invitation after I pray, as we always do here. And if God has spoken to your heart, obey his voice. Christians, this is an altar. It's a wonderful place for you to do business with the Lord through the Holy Spirit. Never, never stop growing. Never stop adding. Never stop. Don't quit reading the Bible and going to church and fellowshipping God's people and getting on your knees and wanting to be kinder and have more moderation and more godliness. Never stop doing that. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you for your word again. I ask, dear God, that we will recognize that you inspired your word through your servant Peter, even as by the seashore. You told him when he was felt defeated that he would be restored and then he should feed the brethren. He should feed the flock. And we take that food today. We understand why and what you said to him for us. Help us to grow in grace. Help the people in this room to be different people by the end of this year than they are now, all of us, including me, to be more like Christ, more faith, more courage, more boldness, more understanding in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us to grow. Help us to sincerely desire the sincere milk of the word always and the meat growing. Bless those who have asked for prayer, Lord, and those who said, I'm not saved as well. In Jesus' name.